Good morning. I hope everybody's wide awake and raring to go. You know, I can talk for a long time too, that's for sure. But remember that the preacher sees everything that's going on. You know, so if I see someone start to doze off, I have to remind you that yesterday I got this really cool big water gun from somebody. So I might have to pull that out. Yeah. You've been warned. Don't say I didn't warn you. But if you please be turning to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. You know, there's a Spanish woman by the name of Rosario Murat. And she had this life goal and this life dream of hers, you know, was not really cheap. It was expensive. And so she was going to have to spend much time saving up for this. And in fact, she spent 12 years saving up the money that she was earning from her place of work. And after 12 years, she finally had enough money saved up to buy what she always dreamed of having. That was a sailboat. And as soon as she got the sailboat, she put it in her backyard. That was where she kept it. You know, basically it was a big piece of decoration. And people were confused. They asked Rosario, "Well, Rosario, why do you, you know, not take this out on to the water and sail it out to the lake or to the ocean? Why don't you sail it?" And her answer was simply, "I am terrified of the water." She didn't want to take it out on the water because she was terrified. She loved having the sailboat. She just didn't want to use it. If we think about that in our life, do we ever act like that sometimes? Maybe not with a sailboat, but maybe it's something else that we sometimes like to have, but sometimes when dangers might arise, we don't really want to use it. We don't really want to show that we even have it. Maybe we do that with our faith sometimes. Sometimes our faith can be challenged. Our faith can be tested. We might have some kind of threat in front of us, and then we just want to hide our faith. It's like that song that sometimes we sing with the kids, "Hide it under a bushel." No, I'm going to let it shine. We have to keep letting it shine and not hide it away. That's a great lesson for us, isn't it? So sometimes our faith can be like that, but we can't allow fear to take over us to a point where we're not going to do what God, you know, says to do, where we completely forget God's reminder that he's with us. Remember that promise we talked about in Bible class? Jesus said, "I am with you always." He'll always be with us, and that's never going to change. We have that great reminder. You know, the Jews here in Esther were suddenly faced with something, you know, horrific. They're suddenly faced with this news of this horror, this nightmare that's suddenly becoming a reality. You know, some of the Jews might have already been a little bit nervous of the Persians. This is taking place in Persia under the reign of the king Ahasuerus. And maybe some of them were a little bit nervous because some of the Persians didn't care for the Jews already. So why exactly, though, are there Jews in Persia in the first place? We see in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse number 20 the explanation to this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and verse number 20, we see written there, "And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia." So eventually, the rule of Persia would take over the rule of Babylon. Persia would conquer Babylon. But the reason that Judah went into captivity from Babylon was because of sin. We see back to verse 11 in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. So you have this arrogant king, and then you have these people under him, you know, people who are sinners, who refuse to turn back to God. They refuse to repent. They don't want to worship God. And so God punishes them by sending them into the Babylonian captivity. And then we have that conquering of Persia over Babylon. And then finally, some of the Jews can leave Babylon. Remember that the Jews had repented. Several of the Jews repented and wanted to return back and worship God. And so some of the Jews left and went back to Jerusalem to restore the temple of God, the house of the Lord that God wanted them to restore to worship him there. That's where we see, that's what we see going on in Nehemiah and Ezra. In fact, Esther kind of takes place between the, I believe it's chapters 5 and 6 of Ezra. And that was what happened then. And some of the Jews decided to stay back in Persia. Some of them thought, well, you know, my great grandma or my great grandpa might have lived in Jerusalem, but I was born and raised here and I'm just going to stay here. And so that's why we see some of the Jews here in Persia. But we see here in chapter 4, three things that happen. Three things. First of all, there's a problem in verses 1 through 6. There's a problem. Second, we see there's a plan. And then the third thing that we see is a purpose. So we see the problem in verses 1 through 6. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. First of all, to explain who Mordecai is, we see in the second chapter of this book that he was Esther's cousin. Sometimes, you know, I've heard it say before Mordecai was the uncle of Esther, but no, actually we see in chapter 2 they were cousins, and we know Esther, after Queen Vashti was, you know, she was dethroned by the king, he got a new queen, and that queen was Esther, who, you know, herself was a Jew. She didn't make it known to anybody that she was a Jew because her cousin said not to do it. And that's the amazing thing, is she listened to Mordecai, who raised her up as a father. You know, she was queen, but she still listened to him. And she didn't necessarily reveal to everyone that, hey, I'm a Jewish woman. And so that's what's going on. Mordecai, this man, then he learns about what happened. He learns about there was a decree that was sent out, a decree to kill all of the Jews. And so he's tearing his clothes. He put on sackcloth and ashes, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry in the midst of the city. Verse 2, he went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. So what is this problem? The problem is that there's that decree that was sent out. All the Jews would be put to death. After it was sent out, we see at the end of chapter 3, the king and it's the man Haman, who is kind of the second in command. Some describe him as maybe like the prime minister, and so that's how much power he has. They're sitting there, and they're having a drink, and the rest of Shushan, that's the capital city, and they're perplexed. They're absolutely confused when they see this decree. Why is it that this decree is being written? Well, if we look back to chapter 3, if we look back to why this decree was sent out, we'll find out that it was because Haman didn't like Mordecai. Remember, Haman had been promoted to this position to be second in command, and everyone was bowing down to him. And there was one man who wasn't bowing to him. That was the man Mordecai. Mordecai didn't like it, so Mordecai went to the king and says, look, there's a people that's not obeying your laws. And it's not fitting for a king to let these people remain. Something has to be done about it. And the king didn't know exactly who these people were, but he trusted in his second man, Haman, and says, you know what, you know, this thing has been given to you to carry it out. And he even gives Haman his signet ring so that he can sign the decree and he can seal it, can kind of seal the deal. So it's a done thing. Haman even says he'll pay so much money into the king's treasuries for it to be carried out. And so that's what's happening. The king didn't know what people it was, but it was a certain people that, you know, were worshiping God. They weren't necessarily bowing down to Haman, but they were bowing down to God. It was to God whom they were showing honor. Now, there are some that think that maybe the reason Mordecai wasn't bowing was because the king was an Agagite. And then some, of course, think because we should bow down to God instead of a man. It should pay homage to God, really, and worship God and not worship man. And maybe it was a little bit of both. Perhaps one of the reasons was he was an Agagite. It says in the text that he was an enemy of the Jews. But either way, it was that refusal to bow. And now Mordecai hears about the result of this. He knows that no matter what, he's not going to just bow down to this man. And now he's hearing that because of this, all of the Jews are going to be put to death. And it gives the exact date, which was determined by Haman by casting the dice. It says the pur. The pur, the dice, was what determined what day it would be. And so Mordecai is devastated. He, you know, it's awful news to hear. And so that's why it was proposed. That's why Haman was so angry at him, that refusal to bow and worship him. His refusal caused the king to agree to this awful plan. Now the Jews are in distress because of this news that they hear. They're mourning. They're doing what the ancients usually did in a time of mourning and distress. They were wearing sackcloth and ashes. A sackcloth was like a piece of, you know, sack that you would carry things in. It was usually made out of goat's hair. But sometimes they would kind of rip it and they would put it on and they would be wearing that to indicate that, you know, they're mourning. That was one of the customs they did. And this news that this was happening came to Esther. Esther's being informed by her handmaidens that there's this mourning that Mordecai is out there and he's outside of the king's gate and he's wearing the sackcloth and ashes. And so she decides to send with her handmaids to him some new clothing, some clean clothing to wear. And she doesn't know what's going on and she wishes to find out what exactly is happening. Imagine how Esther must feel at this point when she hears about Mordecai mourning. Do you ever get that sinking feeling when somebody tells you there's bad news and you know something bad has happened or is happening or is going to happen and you know you just are overcome with this sort of fear? I can only imagine that Esther must have felt a little bit of this right now. She doesn't know what's going on. But she finds out through one of the king's chamberlains. She uses him as a messenger between her and Mordecai. And she sends this man to go and to find out what exactly has happened, what the problem is exactly. And she finds out what the problem is in verses 7 through 12. And so in verses 7 through 12, once they find the problem, Mordecai proposes a solution to that problem. And so in verses 7 through 12, I suggest we see here a plan. We see a plan. And Mordecai told him all that had happened and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for the destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the ones to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And so here in verses 7 through 12, we see this plan. Mordecai explains everything that's happened, the sum of money Haman promised to pay for all the Jews to be destroyed. He gives the, you know, he gives the copy over to Esther, the copy of the decree, so she can read it and see exactly the, what's going on. And he suggests that if there's anyone who can stop this, it's the queen. It's her, herself. It's kind of a difficult thing, really, because all the people of Persia would know that once a decree was signed, once it was sealed with the king's ring, there's no going back. It's set in stone. There's no way to, you know, cancel out the law, really. There's no way to just nullify it. I mean, I suppose the only way that it could have been, you know, stopped was for another law to be made that would go against this law. And maybe that's kind of what Mordecai has in mind here. That had to have been the plan that they came up with, because that would be the only way. But there's an obstacle in the way, really, of this plan. There's a problem. She's not been called by the king for so long. 30 days, the king hasn't called her. So how is she going to go and talk to him about this? If she just goes up to the king's gate, the inner gate of the king, without being invited by her, she could be put to death. If one wasn't invited and the king is sitting there and he's holding his golden scepter and he doesn't extend that scepter out to the person that came in, there's only one law that he must fulfill. That is put that person to death. And we know when we look at Esther that King Ahasuerus wasn't a very peaceful man. He had anger issues. We see that happen over and over again. And he could have been, as much as he loved Esther, all of a sudden just filled with anger. Who knows what, you know, is going on right now in his life. Maybe something else has happened. Sometimes when they get angry, things just kind of build up and build up and build up until we just snap. And who knows, maybe he would just snap at her. Maybe he's been drinking. We know that he liked to drink. And getting drunk sometimes does that to people and makes them angry. She doesn't really know. And she's saying, you know, there's a danger here. There's a real danger. She reminds Mordecai when he suggests that she go and talk to the king. So there's this great risk. There's a Greek historian, Herodotus, who explained that since the reign of Deioces, king of Media, known as Persian Media, it was that king who had passed that law that one couldn't just simply walk into the inner court of the king without an invite. And the reason for this was kind of for the king's security. He didn't just want any random person to just approach him. It could be someone who'd be posing a threat on him. And so he first had to, you know, had to invite somebody to come into the inner court. But this kind of proposes this great danger that Esther now has to face. But it seems really that she is the only one that can save her people. She knows her people are about to get killed. And she knows that really she's the only one that can do something about it. In verses 13 through 17, Mordecai encourages Esther and also warns Esther about doing the right thing. Let's read verses 13 through 17 here. We see written, "And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, 'Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all of the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?' Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish.' So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him." It's amazing how much the providence of God shines through everything that's happening. It's amazing that throughout all the Bible, this is the only book that doesn't even mention the name of God in it, and yet we see God all throughout it. "Maybe this is the reason why you've become queen," Mordecai says. You know, I think some of the bravest words have been spoken here in Esther 4. maybe this is the reason. You know, Mordecai loved Esther. You know, he looks at her as kind of his daughter. He doesn't want to just place her in a situation of danger, but he remembers something. He remembers that God is with them and that God has a plan. God has a purpose for you and for me and for all of his people. He knows that if she's doing the right thing, if she does what's right and tries to do something about this problem, tries to save God's people, her people, that God will be with them. And so Mordecai warns, don't think you'll be able to escape this more than anyone else who is a Jew. He says if she doesn't do something about it, then he's confident that God will find some way providentially to save his people. But he says that both her and her father's house will perish. There would be some consequence for not doing what was right. The king would probably put her to death. It's just remarkable looking at the faith of these two people. She's encouraged by Mordecai's words, and her response is great when she says, I will go before the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. She has enough faith and courage that she'll do this, even if it costs her her life. She's ready to lay her life down for her people. I titled this lesson, The Heroic Queen, because absolutely we see what a great hero she was. But, as my dad says, when he gave this a lesson on Esther, we just studied Esther recently up at a Bible camp, and he made a good point in his lesson that the real hero of the book of Esther isn't necessarily Mordecai. The real hero isn't necessarily Esther. The real hero is God. I mean, without God, Esther couldn't have done what she did. Without God, Mordecai couldn't have done what he had done. They couldn't have planned on saving the people, the Jews. They couldn't have actually carried out this plan, as we see in the rest of the book, that this is what they do. Esther goes before the king, and Esther informs the king right in front of Haman himself at a banquet, at this party, that, hey, this man, this evil, this wicked Haman is planning to kill all of my people. And we see in the end that the Jews were saved. That on that day that they were all going to be killed, a new law was made that all the Jews were to defend themselves against the evil people who hated the Jews, who still wanted the Jews put to death. And we see that to this day, it's celebrated, this festival of Purim. Maybe you've heard of that, or that term. Remember that word pur means dice? Well, Purim is kind of the plural for dice. And it was determined on that day that the Jews would be saved by who? By God himself. It was by God himself. You know, fear shouldn't stop us from doing the right thing. Doing the right thing is better than doing nothing at all. Having courage means that we still will be doing what is right, even if we're scared. I think sometimes we think courage is just, not having any fear at all. But I think that sometimes we see examples of men with fear. I think even Jesus had a little bit of fear before going to the cross when he's, tears are coming down his face. He's praying to God. Maybe if there's some other way to avoid the cross, may it be done that way. But he still prays, God, whatever is your will, may it be done. He courageously faced the cross. We should courageously overcome our battles by praying to God, by looking to him, by knowing that he is with us. And remember in 1 Peter 3:17, at all times, whatever happens, remember what Peter says. He says this, if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. The Jews suffered. They didn't do anything wrong, but they continued to do what was good. And God was with them. In the face of danger, Esther decided she wouldn't be quiet, but her voice would be heard, that she wouldn't back down, but she would stand up. She would rise up to save her people. In the face of danger, Esther and Mordecai had great faith in God. And when that happens to us, when we're faced with danger, when we're threatened, are we just going to take our sailboat and leave it in the backyard? Are we just gonna not take it out onto the waters because we're afraid what? A storm might overcome us, we might sink. Are we just gonna be worried about all these things and we're just gonna leave the sailboat in the back? We should know better. We should know that God won't let us sink if we keep trusting in Him. Are we going to let our faith hide away so the world doesn't see it? Or are we going to continue to let it shine? Don't be afraid of the water, because remember, God is with you. Are you here this morning? Have you been baptized into the church that God has provided for us by giving His Son? In John 3:16, we see that He gave His Son that whoever believes in Him might have eternal life. He sent His Son to the cross, and He was willing to go to the cross so that He could purchase the church, where we have forgiveness of sins, where we have hope, and where we have peace and comfort. Maybe you're not in the church, but maybe you've heard the gospel, which is God's power to save. In Romans 1:16, we see maybe you heard it and you believe in it and you wish to do something about it because you have faith in God. We see hearing comes, or faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And that faith leads us to do something, and that is repent. That is turn our life to following God. Remember, Peter said, repent and be baptized, and you will have the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. You'll be forgiven of your sins. And so repentance is important. And when we repent, we have to remember and truly recognize Jesus is the Son of God, and that Jesus does love us, that Jesus did go to the cross for us so we can be forgiven of our sins. And we have to follow His word and everything that He says. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The sheep hear my voice. The sheep follow me. And it, in the original language, what Jesus is saying really is they not just follow me once, but they continue to follow me. Mark 16:16, He says to be saved, we have to be baptized. And so it doesn't stop after baptism, but we continue to follow Him after that. Maybe you haven't been baptized into His church, but maybe you would like to be. We're not promised tomorrow. We don't know when the time of our life will come to an end. And so now is the time to make it known. Now is the time to do it and not just keep on putting it off. Remember the eunuch, when Philip was preaching to him, said, what does hinder me from being baptized? We have to see that baptism is important and that it should be done as soon as possible. But sometimes when we're baptized, there are things that we go through in life. And sometimes we need prayers from others. We see in the Bible that the prayer of the righteous man availeth much. If we can pray to God and encourage you, if you're going through anything at this time, you know, we just ask and encourage that you make it known now. And you can come forward and make it known as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.